Now we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we'll read verses 1 through 7 and then 14 through 19. 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through 7, 14 through 19. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and into the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. We now have the privilege of receiving 10 confessing members into this local congregation, and I ask them to publicly arise and answer the following questions, please. Do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed, to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Do you promise by the grace of God to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance therewith? Do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? Do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event which, God forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? What is your answer before God and His church? Dominic Lee Ash. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32. What is your answer before God and His church? Aaron David Bleeker. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14, verse 23. What is your answer before God and his church, Abigail Johanna Boersma? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. What is your answer before God and his church, Jason R.A. Camp? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 1, verse 12. What is your answer before God and his church, Laura May Ladwig? Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31, verse 30. What is your answer before God and his church? Timothy Edward Poles. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. What is your answer before God and his church? Anna Lee Chance. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27, verse 4. What is your answer before God and his church? Van Lau Siama. God's word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. What is your answer before God and his church? Jonathan David Timmer. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. What is your answer before God and his church? Reuben Vanderswach. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, verse 3. And dear friends, I want to leave with you as a class these words from Matthew 16. Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning, Jesus is talking here not only to his disciples, but to you. You need this confession, this hour, this moment. And you need this confession as decisively as Peter did. You notice that Peter doesn't waffle here. Later he would, because of his infirmities, but not here. And that's what we need. That's what this church needs. Decisive, strong confession of faith. A soldier who goes out to war and doesn't know which side he belongs on is no real soldier. You need to draw the line in the sand, my friends, and stand on the Lord's side by the grace of the Holy Spirit and say, I can do no other. God, so help me. And that is true, you see, in every walk of life, every area of life. Stand on the confession you're making this morning. I was thinking of the old Roman god whose name was Janus. And you know that the word January comes actually from this Roman god. And there's pictures of Janus in different places that often show him with two faces. He's looking backward to the year behind, and he's looking forward to the year to come. He's supposed to be the god of beginnings and endings. Well, that may work for the annual calendar, but it doesn't work for true confession of faith. You can't be looking to the world and be looking to Christ at the same time. You can't walk through this world with two faces. You need one face, one commitment. Martin Luther said, when God saved me, he put blinders on me, like a horse. He treated me like a horse. Put blinders on me. I could only see straight ahead. He said, if I knew everything that was going to come upon me, when I posted the 95 theses on the church doors of Wittenberg, I would have run away. But God graciously withheld that from me. And he put blinders on me. And I just walked in his ways, and focused on one thing, confessing his name. And when the need was there, the grace was there. Well, you don't know what your future will bring. But if you stand upon this confession this morning, and you say with all your heart, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by this Savior I want to live. By this Savior I want to die. By this Savior I want forgiveness of sins. By this Savior I want strength to go through life. He'll give you grace for every need, every disappointment, every impossibility. So Peter's confession here is a full confession. Not only a decisive one, a full one. In the original Greek, he actually uses, as it were, the definite article four times. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the God, the Living One. See, it's the. He's the only one. He's the only really living one. He's the only God. He's the only Christ. He's everything. It's a full-orbed confession. Friends, sometimes people say, well, what can you do but turn to God? There's nothing else to do because they're in tight spots. Well, we've got no other place to go, they say. Well, that's true, but that's so defeatist, so pessimistic. This Christ isn't someone we go to just because we've got no one else to go to. He's all sufficient. He's everything. He's well, you need no one else because He is all and in all. And I hope and pray that all your lifetime you may be going to Him, seeking Him, serving Him, submitting to Him, finding your all in Him, and saying with the Apostle Paul, Christ is our all in all. And finally, you need not only this decisive confession and this full confession, but also a bold confession. Peter doesn't say, I think you're the Christ. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't say, I'll let one of the other disciples say it. He doesn't say, my personal opinion is that you're the Christ. Or perhaps it may be argued that you're the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord Jesus, no matter what anyone will say about me, no matter what they will do to me, I publicly declare, I go on public record, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ today, present tense. And that's how you are to go into the future. Looking to Jesus at the right hand of God, confessing, Thou art the Christ, Thou art the intercessor, even now, today, remembering me and my every need. Secret crosses, the public burdens, the emotional needs. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Almighty God, but also the understanding man. In Thee there is grace, there is sufficiency, there is fullness, there is bread and to spare. So I wish you this decisive confession, this full confession, this bold confession. And may it be a personal confession. Peter's not just talking up here. He's saying it from the bottom of his heart. It's for me. It's my life. He can say, my Lord, my God, thou art my Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the way to live. That's the way to die. That's our wish for you this morning as pastors, as elders, as deacons, as congregation. You may be open epistles of this grace, this Christ, in this congregation, and that this congregation may receive you into their hearts and minds and prayers, and be bonded together with you in that only name given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. You've been a wonderful class. I thank you for all the attention you've given throughout the class year, and what a joy you've been to teach. God bless you and use you and give you a wonderful and a close life with the Lord Jesus Christ. God be with you. Dear congregation, our text words this morning you can find in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he, Josiah, began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. With God's help, our theme this morning is Josiah, a good mentor for us. I have two thoughts. Josiah seeking the Lord, Josiah serving the Lord. Josiah, a good mentor for us in his seeking and in his serving the Lord. Josiah is one of the great men of the Bible. He is second to none among the kings, chosen to rule in the fear of God over the people of God. Josiah reigned for 31 years. That means he died while he was only 39 years of age, because he began when he was 8 years old. And yet in his short life, Josiah did, as it were, a world of good. In fact, he not only put many wrong things right, but what is so encouraging is that you don't read hardly of anything that he did wrong. The more we read about Josiah, the more persuaded we are that he is a good mentor. Not only for those making confession of faith this morning, but for every one of us as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Josiah is a wonderful example of someone who doesn't waste his life. And I'm sure that all 10 of you sitting here this morning don't want to waste your lives. And yet that's exactly what we do when we don't seek and serve the Lord. We waste our lives. Now, we have only one life to live, and that life is very brief and very short. Whether you live to be 39 or 99, it's but a vapor and it disappears. And so, as you make confession of faith this morning, you really have to understand that you have just a short window of opportunity to really seek and serve the Lord, to be a Josiah in this very short life, to be an open epistle of God's grace to others. through this seeking and this serving. Well, that raises the question, of course, what does it, first of all, really mean to seek the Lord? Well, it means to do, of course, as Josiah did. But we need to grasp this, that this is not just something that was one thing among many that Josiah did. The original word here that he sought the Lord, when he was young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. That original word is the same word that's used of a hunter seeking to capture large birds. And as someone has put it this way, this word really directs us to wading swamps, climbing up hills, going downhill through difficult places and briars and thorns, waiting and watching if the hunter will ever succeed, his whole heart being in it, his heart and hand and eye and ear all being active to catch his prey. Seeking the Lord is not something you do in addition to your full-time job on the side a few minutes every day. Seeking the Lord for Josiah was a full-time occupation. It's the way of life. Seeking the Lord in all that he did. When he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord with his whole way of life. And dear friends, I know it's a simple question, but sometimes the simplest questions are the best. May I ask you this morning, are you a seeker of the Lord? Is it your passion? Is it the center of your being to seek the Lord? Well, you say, but you still didn't tell me exactly what it means. Well, you're right. I think it means three things here for Josiah and for us. It means, first of all, to earnestly strive in our lives to live, as the Reformers called it, coram Deo. It's a Latin phrase that means in the face of God. To live in the face of God. To live with the presence of God always there. To live always asking, what does God want me to do? What will God think of this? To live with this God consciousness that permeates everything I do, everything I say, everything I think. Josiah began to seek the face of God. He began to live with this consciousness that God is always here. You remember the story of a little girl who came to visit her grandpa who was dying. And he had a sign above his head that said, God is nowhere. And the girl walked in. She was maybe 6 years old. She was just beginning to learn to read. And she read the sign, but she took the W off of the word where, and she put it at the end of the word no, and she read, instead of God is nowhere, God is now here. And you see, by nature, we try to live as if God is nowhere, even though our conscience tells us God is now here. But when we begin to seek the living God, we begin to live this way. God is now here. God is always here. We want to go to bed with God. We want to wake up with God. We want to go through the day with God. We want to walk with God. We want to live to His glory. We live coram Deo. Our lives become a search to find Him, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Are you living coram Deo? You see, Josiah has to undertake this search for himself. No one else can do it for him. No minister can force him. No God-fearing friend, not even David. Josiah's mentor can do it for him. Josiah must seek the Lord himself. Josiah can't do it secondhand. And Josiah can't rest, you see. That's the whole drift of this passage. He can't rest until he says for himself, "Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, O Lord." He wants to be able to say, "Truly I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I've sought thee and found thee." God says in his word that when you search me for me with all your heart, you shall find me. You shall seek me and find me, and you shall search for me with all your heart. This is a wholehearted search. Coram Deo. You see, Josiah wants to push everything else away in this search for God. And that's what happens when God begins in our lives. Everything else has to go. All the worldliness to which we're clinging. We've got to let it go. We've got that one focus. As Luther said, you recall, the blinders on. I've got to find God. Coram Deo. I want to live in the face of God. I need God. I miss God. I cannot live without God. I can't have my sins forgiven without God. I can't die without God. But to seek God means something else. It also means to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. It means to follow God's only path of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, and to follow it in the only place it's recorded, in the Holy Scriptures. So to seek God means to be Bible-centered. Now, Josiah didn't have that privilege. In fact, later on in this chapter, they found the five books of Moses. But that, at most, is what he had. He didn't even have that when he was 16 years old. We have so much more than he had. And so my question to you, dear class, this morning is, are you treading that path? Are you in the Word, looking for the living Word, the Son of God? Are you seeking for God by clinging to Christ in the Word of God? And you see, when you cling to the teachings of the Bible that center on Jesus, that means that, again, the world is crowded out. Then you don't live for the world, but then you live for God and His Son. And you seek first Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And the world takes a back seat. And how critical that is. You see, you can't be a faithful church member with one foot in church and one foot in the world. You can't live godliness and worldliness simultaneously. That's hypocrisy. And so today you've made a confession. Today you've drawn the line in the sand publicly. And so today I call upon you to be lifelong a seeker of God. Not just an initial seeker, but a continual seeker, seeking to know Him better all your lifetime. Making a conscious choice, the choice of Moses, to despise the portion of this Egypt, this world, and to esteem and treasure the portion of the people of God. Oh, may that be in every one of your hearts this morning. Give me that portion. The portion of thy people. Help me to say no to this world. And I know, friends, it's a tremendous challenge. The world is more enticing than it's ever been before. The world is our enemy. Not the world as such, but the worldliness. The spirit of this fallen world. That's what God means when He says, love not the world. It doesn't mean don't love the earth, don't love creation, don't love the beauty of a blue sky and green grass, but don't love this fallen world that lives in rebellion and enmity against God. Seek the Lord, not this world. And that's a challenge, because the world's always in your face, isn't it? It's in your face on billboards. It's in your face on computer screens. It's in your face on the music you listen to on iPods. And we have unlimited access today to all kinds of communication, so much of which is ungodly and worldly. Text messages on all our cell phones and internet access on our laptops and all kinds of handheld devices for communications. It's unbelievable. The communications in our world today are phenomenal. This morning, my wife and I were upstairs getting ready to come to church, and we got a phone call. It was one of our children calling us from the basement. Never had such a thing before. Saves two flights of steps, you see. A quick phone call. Cell phones are just everywhere, and communication is all over the place. And what percentage of that communication do you think is negative? What percentage of it is trying to entice you, to lure you into the world? It's a wonder, you see. It's a wonder. It's a miracle of grace when we can really be God seekers in an anti-God world, in an anti-God culture, in post-Christian America, at least much of post-Christian America. And so, Everywhere, you're going to be tempted. Everywhere, the yes you said this morning is going to be challenged. Everywhere, the world is going to be saying to you, don't be a seeker of God. That's why I ask you this morning, what are your goals today? Where are you at right now? You see, the goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than upward. To live horizontally only rather than vertically. Worldly people seek after outward prosperity. They want more money rather than inner prosperity, more holiness. They burst with selfish desires rather than with heartfelt supplications. If they don't deny God, they marginalize Him. Or else they use Him only for their selfish ends. Really, worldliness is really human nature without God. Without Coram Deo. Putting God behind us rather than in our face. Putting the world in our face and God in our backs. That's what the world does. What are you doing? Are you just going forward? Forward, wanting financial security. Forward, wanting more friends. Successful kids, perhaps. Certain position at work. Forward into some advancement. Or are you going upward to obeying God and glorifying God and living to God and having God be the center of your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? What gets you out of your bed in the morning? Going forward or going upward? When you get out of bed, do you say, what can I do for myself now to advance my career today? Or do you say, how can I live to the glory of God today? That's the difference. Josiah sought the Lord. It dominated his life. He didn't wake up when he was 16 years old and say, how can I be a more famous king today? But he did wake up saying, how can I be a more God-glorifying king today? How can I be more useful today? Doesn't mean he wasn't active. He was everywhere. Josiah was all over the country. But it was for the glory of God. To tear down the idols. To worship the living God. So I'm really asking you, how do you relate to God? What is your relationship with God? You see, worldliness is not just a list of things out there. Worldliness is involving externals. But it's far more than that. Worldliness ultimately is in our heart. Worldliness is ultimately internal. And our attraction to the external forms of worldliness is just an evidence that the internal worldliness is still there. That's why we're drawn by nature to worldly media and worldly music and worldly materialism and worldly clothing and worldly this and that. Yes, we must warn you against all these things, as we have done. But I warn you most of all against the internal worldliness that generates all the external worldliness. It's out of the heart that proceeds wickedness and all the rebellion. Friends, you can, quite frankly, you could go on. You could be good outward members of this church. You could probably receive visits from the elders and probably hardly get any rebukes from them at all. But in your heart of hearts, you could still be living for the world and not be seeking after God. And my greatest wish for you is that your entire life, you would be a God seeker. A God seeker. You can never know Him well enough. You can never enjoy Him enough. What is the great purpose of man, says the Westminster Shorter Catechism? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what Josiah wanted. He was at the height of power. Imagine, no one else in the world perhaps like him. A 16-year-old king. And he'd been king for 8 years. But it was all a soap bubble that had burst. He saw its emptiness. He needed the Lord. He sought the Lord. Please, please don't ever, ever be satisfied with the shallow life this world lives. Don't be satisfied with anything but the Lord. That's the only way to live. As a God seeker and a God finder. And when you are a God seeker, you become a God finder, you will be a God server. And that's what you read too of Josiah. And we'll look at that in our second thought. Now the implication is, of course, that Josiah found the Lord. He began to seek after the God of David, his father, when he was 16 years old. In the 12th year of his reign, so now he's 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Now obviously, if he hadn't found the Lord, he wouldn't have the strength and the energy to go purge the land. So the implication is here, he seeks and he finds. He seeks the God of David his father, and he finds the God of David his father. And the God of David his father, of course, is the God, the living God of Israel, in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why every Davidic psalm is ultimately a messianic psalm, because the God of David is Jesus Christ personified. And so you, my friends, and all of us, congregation, we desperately need to be seekers and finders and then be servers. We read that Josiah did many good things. He restored the worship of God that some of his predecessors had destroyed. He smashed the statues. He ground the stone to powder. He even made people drink water with the powdery stone in it to teach them that they needed to repent of the wickedness of idolatry in which they had been engaged. 20 years old. He reforms the whole land. What energy, what strength, what zeal when a man serves the Lord. What he can accomplish is amazing. And my friend, when you're filled with the Lord, and you want to honor Him and glorify Him in every area of your life, it is amazing what God can do in you and through you and how He can use you. Far more than you even realize at the present moment. And Josiah is 20 years old. He inaugurates a reformation as powerful, as thorough, as complete, as radical as that of Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Knox or any of our forefathers. And he does it astonishingly without having one chapter of the Bible in his hand. God has given this young man an extraordinary tenderness of heart for the things of God, a sensitivity for spiritual things. The light that lights every man that comes into the world shone with extraordinary clarity in Josiah's tender soul and open mind. And Josiah walked in that light. And Josiah obeyed that light until it mastered him and overcame him. And he whose father was Amon, who was an ungodly king, parted ways with his own father and had the intellectual boldness and the spiritual integrity and originality to have all his statesmanship and his churchmanship and all his international politics and all his righteous wars and all his own personal and household religion all brought under the governance of this all-seeing God, so that every area of his life was lived coram Deo. Josiah didn't have the Bible as we have it, but he had the tenderness of heart that we so desperately need and the insights that God gave him. And then, in the midst, after he did this initial reformation, God opens the door for the restoration of the long-lost books of Moses. And you can read that further in this chapter. Something wonderful happens. Humanly speaking, we would not have the five books of Moses today were it not for Josiah's tender heart. Because you see, the people that found them, well, they found the books and they brought them to Josiah. But you don't read that their heart was rent. But it was Josiah's heart that was rent. It was Josiah, when he heard these books of Moses, who rent his clothes and who renovated these books, as it were, and brought them to the people and said, we must implement the law of Moses. And the books were preserved. So today, we have Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. How amazing. God started Reformation without his word in this special time before the canon was completed in the heart of Josiah, and worked through him the fear of God, the tender fear of God, and the Reformation began, and then God brought the word right behind it to give Josiah a guideline, a compass as it were, to show him how to continue that Reformation. And that word then revives the land, and the whole land is spared, the whole lifetime of Josiah, even though God had promised that judgment was on its way. One man turns a whole nation around. You see, to the people that found it, it was just a book. But to Josiah, it was the word of the living God. To the people that found it, Shaphan and Hilkiah, it was just Moses speaking. But to Josiah, it was God himself speaking. And you see, if you're a seeker of God and you're going to be a server of God, then this Word of God, which we blessedly have now in all 66 books, this Word of God has to be the Word of God to us. And that's where we get our energy and our strength and our commitment and our drive and our zeal. It is God speaking to us. And of course, it's not only the word we read, it's the word we hear preached. When that word we hear preached is consistent with the word of God read, it is God speaking to us from the pulpit. And that's why you make a commitment when you become a member that you will be at least two times every Sabbath in the house of God for bearing lawful reasons. Because you want to place yourself under the Word of God, that the Word of God may strengthen you, that you may go out and serve the living God. Today you can have the whole Bible. You can have Moses and you can have Paul and David and John and all the authors of the Bible, but if you don't have a tender heart and a reformed and a repaired life, if you haven't been born again, and you're not a seeker of God, you won't be a server of God either. You'll just be a server of yourself, and you'll live a wasted life. And your life will be empty in the end. And you'll live, and you'll die, and maybe you'll come to church your whole life, but it will all be empty. And you know what? People will scarcely talk about you after you die. Because people don't really talk about ungodly people after they die. It's not really much to talk about. One of the most tragic verses in all the Bible. I once preached a sermon on it. It was a hard sermon to preach. But is Ecclesiastes 8, verse 10. "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. They were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity." The wise man says, all their lifetime, they're going back and forth to the temple. They're worshiping God. They're gathered with the people of God. But they weren't seekers of God. They weren't servers of God. When they died, they were forgotten. How well I remember when I first came to this congregation 22 years ago or so now, and visiting every family in the first couple of years and hearing about all the relatives from the past. And I remember when I was nearly done visiting every family, it dawned on me one day, you know, all the people they talk about, that's always their godly forefathers. The ungodly ones, you know, I don't hear about. It was a godly grandmother, or maybe it was a godly father. The rest are forgotten. A wasted life. Don't live that way. Please, don't damage yourself. Don't live an unhappy life here and an unhappy life in hell forever because you refuse to seek and serve God as your priority. Seek Him and serve Him. His service isn't easy. Many times. But it's profoundly joyous. And it can become very easy many times. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's great joy in the service of God. And so, be a Josiah. Reform. Reform yourself. Implement reforms. And your dear ones around you, as you can, seeking to get them all to walk in the ways of God. Serve the Lord with heart and soul and mind and strength. And do remember, in the service of God, there's power that the world doesn't know about. I think of great men like Josiah in church history too. Think of Martin Luther. He wrestled that Germany would be spared from civil war as he grew older. And God heard his prayer, and he was no sooner in the grave and war broke out. It lasted for 100 years, the 100 Years' War. It ravaged Germany. Germany was a bloodbath and a mudbath, and there was sheer devastation. But God held back the war, as it were, as long as Luther was alive. That's what happened here with Josiah. The whole generation was held back from judgment until Josiah died. One man. America is pretty needy right now. We're in a dire condition. And sadly, our president is taking us in immoral directions that are very troubling. But it's not just the president. It's the mind of the people. And desperately, this country needs a God-fearing remnant in our Sodom and in our Gomorrah. 20 years ago, did you ever think you'd be reading in the newspaper that the president should appoint to the Supreme Court of this land a homosexual? We ought to be filled with righteous anger at the very thought of it. Oh God, have mercy on our land. Oh God, let me be an example in this land. Let me be a citizen that stands for truth. Let me be a Josiah in America today. Serve the Lord. Wherever you are, every morning you get up, ask if you can speak a good word for God somewhere today. And let your light shine humbly, consistently. And when you need to speak out against sin, come right down beside the sinner. Tell him you're a sinner too. And then exhort with love and with humility. Josiah is a man to be admired and to be followed insofar as he followed Christ. Josiah found the book of books, the five books of Moses, and he rent his clothes because his heart was rent. He saw his sinfulness. My friends, I wish for you a lifelong repentance as you read the Bible. Every day we've got sins to repent of. Every day we've got service to do. Every day we've got to be living by the Word, living coram Deo. Oh, may God make you strong, confessing members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't waffle. Don't compromise. Don't listen to that voice inside that says, well, you can't be righteous over much. You can't be religious over much. You've got to compromise with the world. No, no, no. Put away every worldly device that hinders you in your walk of God. Put away everything that takes you away from living coram Deo. And devote your life to be a seeker and a server of the Most High God. This morning, you've made confession of faith. You've made a decision. You've cast your lot in with the people of God. There's no turning back. But will you live it out faithfully? Will you live a strong confession of faith like Abraham? Or will you live a weak one like Lot? Will you seek God, find Him, serve Him, delight in Him all your life? Or will you wander into this bypath and that bypath and get lost and enmeshed in the world? Which path will you follow? Will some of you, God forbid, turn aside to serve the God of materialism? Will you devote yourself to obtaining material riches, acting as if true meaning and happiness revolve around possessing objects rather than God? Will some of you get sidetracked by the gods of humanism or narcissism? Will you end up worshiping yourselves rather than the living God? Or will you serve the gods of worldly entertainment? Will any of you fall into serving the gods of substance abuse? I hope not. Oh, dear friend, just say to yourself, all these gods must go. Everything I put above the Lord must go. Anything I put above the Lord is an idol. Help me, Lord, to be a lifelong seeker, a lifelong repenter, a lifelong finder, a lifelong server of the living God of Israel. I close this sermon this morning with an illustration I've used before, but I can't help but use it again. It's the illustration of a friend of Charles Spurgeon. His name is Roland Hill. Roland Hill was very discouraged about his parishioners, as ministers are wont to be. Every minister has much discouragement on his shoulders. You always want to see your people be much more godly. You want to see your members be much more strong. And you want your own heart to be much stronger as well. And Roland Hill was very discouraged one day. He said, "I just can't seem to get my members to follow the pathway of Jesus, to follow the Savior. They're darting after this and they're darting after that. They don't seem to drink in the Word and live by it and live for Christ alone." And in his despondency, he walked into his living room and looked out the window, and he saw a pig farmer going by with a bunch of pigs behind him. And he realized that these pigs were following the pig farmer straight to the slaughterhouse. And he thought, you know, that's exactly what many of my church members are doing. They're following their own devices straight to their own slaughter in condemnation. And yet he was amazed that that farmer had such control over the pigs that they could follow him. And so when the pig farmer came out of the slaughterhouse, of course, without the pigs, Roland Hill came up to him and said, "How did you do it? How did you get these pigs to follow you?" And the farmer said, "Didn't you see as I was walking along that I had my hands in my pockets, and every now and then I just drop a couple crumbs along the way, just a few crumbs along the way?" He said, "Those pigs are so foolish, they'll follow me to their death for a little bit of pig food." Dear congregation, let us never, for a little bit of the pig food of this world, follow Satan to the slaughterhouse of hell. But let us turn to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life forever, seeking Him and serving Him. Amen.